Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God, and welcome to another broadcast of Contending for the Faith with your brother, Moses Henry Jones. Well, I'm so glad that you tuned into studio today. That was, of course, F.C. Barnes and Company singing More Like Jesus, more like the Lord, more like the Savior, more like the Redeemer, and that's what we need. You go to church today, and people are more like the devil. They're not like Jesus. People are more like Satan. They're not like Jesus. They're more like Beelzebub. They're not like Jesus, my brothers and sisters. I mean, we go to churches today where people just lie like the father of lies. They just we have saints that lie. We have preachers that lie. We have preachers that speak it with forked tongue. The devil speaks with forked tongue. That means that he says one thing is coming out of Satan's mouth and something different is coming out of the other side of his mouth. That's what it means to speak with forked tongue. But what we need to be is more like Jesus. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to help one another and love on one another and care for one another and serve one another. That's what we need to do. I'm tired of going to these churches where people are like the devil. And then they say, we're Christians. How could you be a Christian and be like Belial? How can you be a Christian and cutting people down? No, Satan cuts people down. Belial is the worthless one. Listen, if you're living a life of sin, you're a son of Belial. You're a daughter of Belial. Don't call yourself a child of God. Don't say, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not like Jesus. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. So I don't know about you saints, but I want to be more like Jesus. If I am more like Jesus, my wife will benefit. If I'm more like Jesus, my children will benefit. If I'm more like Jesus, you tuning into this broadcast, you will benefit. I just want to be like my Lord and Savior. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be able to say to those that persecute me, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know who I learned that from? I learned that from Jesus. I learned that from Jesus. Jesus said, when they hit you on one side, the face turned the other cheek. I learned that. Now, you see, if you're learning from Satan, somebody hits you, you're going to hit them back. Then it's going to get ghetto. It's going to get ugly. It's going to get ugly. See, we've got to learn from Jesus. We've got to be more like Jesus. When the disciples were arrested, in fact, when Peter and John, to be more specific, when they had been arrested by the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was giving them a good tongue lashing. They put Peter and John out of the room where they were debating. And they said among themselves, listen, these guys haven't been to school. They haven't been to any of our schools. These guys don't have rabbinical training. But one thing we know about Peter and John, they have been with Jesus. Jesus has rubbed off on them. And my brothers and sisters, listen, I hope you desire to be more like Jesus. Well, the world will benefit greatly if you are more like Jesus, if I'm more like Jesus. Well, listen, you know that we're out and about trying to save jackass church bishops, and I need your help, saints. I need your help. And you're saying, well, Brother Reformer, how do you need, what can we do to help you? Brother Reformer, what can we do? Well, I'm asking you to play detective. I'm asking you to get me the names of bishops and their church address so that I can mail them a postcard advertising the book Jackass Church Bishop, the book that explains, the book that shows how the African-American church has been turned into a donkey republic by the Joint College of jackass, asinine, hee-hawing bishops. I want to get this book to them, saints, because if we can turn these bishops around, we can turn the churches around. Right now, the churches are headed in the wrong direction because they're following their leader. Their leader is the bishop. The bishop needs to get turned around. The bishop has gone a-whoring after Rome. We've got to get the bishop turned around. For if we get the bishop turned around, we'll get the people turned around. And I'm trying to get the book. Listen, the way we got to save jackass church bishops. We have to save jackass church leaders. These are the people who aid and abet the bishop. And we have to save jackass church members. These are the people who tithe and give offerings to keep the barn fully stocked with Timothy hay and oats and corn and molasses to keep these donkeys happy. We got to shut the whole thing down, and the way you shut it down is with the word of God. So I need you out there. I need my precious brothers and sisters to help me save the bishops. Can you help me save the bishops? Can you play detective? Can you get me some? Can you go to some websites? Can you get me the bishop's name? Can you get me his wife's name? Sometimes you might come across a bishop that's a woman, and the first gentleman is her husband. Whatever the case is, get me the name of the bishop. Get me the name of the first gentleman or the first lady, whoever it may be. Get me their name and get me their church address. I want their church. I don't want to send anything to their home. I want to send it to the church. And let's raise up a grassroots army of people that are going to help me get this information so that we can send out these postcards each and every day. And we are sending out postcards. We are sending out postcards every day. As you keep funneling me names and addresses, we're sending them out. We had made a total of 5,000 postcards. We have our work cut out for us. So, my brothers and sisters, I'm counting on you. And, look, it's very simple. I'm giving the book away. The book is called Jackass Church Bishops. When they receive the postcard, the postcard is going to explain what the book is all about. And then it's going to say, email the author at freechurchbooks@gmail.com to get your free ebook edition of Jackass Church Bishops. That's the whole purpose of sending the postcard. Not to tell them that they're a jackass. They already know that. They already know it. Every time they put on that funny hat and the clown outfit that Jay Delano Ellis has given them, they already know they're jackasses. They just need someone to confirm it for them. And this 15-chapter book, this is a 15-chapter book with over 240 pages, over 260 footnotes. It's a book that's going to open their eyes, and I'm trying everything I can, my brothers and sisters, with the limited resources that we got. We have a limited platform, which is Block Talk Radio. This is a limited platform. Now, of course, we're being heard in Great Britain. People are tuning in to us from France. We got people tuning in from Africa. We have people tuning in from Canada, from the Caribbean islands, from all over. But it's limited. It's not TV. It's not TV. This is a limited platform. People find us as they happen to bump into us accidentally. They stay with this broadcast after listening to it, but they didn't know it existed because we don't advertise. Where can we advertise? No one's going to advertise this show. So people discover us by accident. They accidentally bump into us, or what we call a divine accident. And look, we can call it an accident, but it was God who did the hookup. It was God who put me and the listeners together. And then they stay. Then they stay. Once they find us, they don't leave us. But I need your help. We have limited resources. We got postcards. That's all. Listen, we have postcards. It cost me 50 cents to mail it. That's it. That's the whole budget. 50 cents per person is all we can invest. And then, of course, they get the free book. The book is a $30 book. The book is a $30, and I'm giving it away for free. To save a soul. To get a soul turned around. That's what we're trying to do. So I need your help. I need detectives. I need researchers. I need people who can dig up the information. Send it to me, and then here we'll print out the labels. It takes labels. We bought labels. I went to Staples. I bought mailing labels. We bought cartridges of ink. So we're printing labels. We're putting them on the postcards, and then the stamp. We are running this ministry. This is a salvation enterprise. That's what we're into, saving souls. We're in a salvation enterprise on a shoestring budget. But God help us, and He is helping us. He is helping us. So I need your help as far as, can you dig up some names? Can you get me some names and addresses? And when you send me the address, send me the church address. And, of course, when you send me the church address, send me the church's name. And we will get these postcards out. Also, my brothers and sisters, you know that I've been after Jensen Franklin for quite some time. I've been after Jensen Franklin because he has some explaining to do. Jensen Franklin has explaining to do. He wrote a book called The Spirit of Python, which, by the way, became a New York Times bestseller. To think that such an idiotic book can become a New York Times bestseller, but it is. It is a New York Times bestseller because people buy junk. If you ever wanted proof that people buy junk, just look at Jensen Franklin's book, The Spirit of Python, and that book is complete junk, complete gibberish, complete babblations. That's what it is. And as you know, I've been chasing Jensen Franklin. I've been trying to get Mr. Franklin to debate, but Mr. Franklin has become Mrs. Franklin. Jensen went from Jensen to Jenny, and he's hiding. Jensen Franklin is hiding. He's acting like a little girl. Jensen Franklin should be manning up and debating me, but he chooses to hide. It seems to me Jensen Franklin has put on a skirt, and then whenever I come close, he hides underneath the skirt. Now, let me remind Mr. Franklin / Mrs. Franklin, it's like he's become Mrs. Doubtfire. It's like Jensen Franklin, he's even got what was he wearing, makeup and a wig? Where is Jensen Franklin? Why is he hiding for? Why is he acting like a little girl? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth them. Now, here is Jensen. He's running from me. Remember that old black and white television series, The Fugitive? The Fugitive. He's hiding. What are you running for, Jensen? Listen, he claims that God gave him this revelation, and I claim he didn't. So let's get up on a stage together and let's work out our differences. I claim you're a liar, and you claim to be telling the truth. Prove me wrong. Set me straight in front of everybody. But instead of setting me straight, he's fleeing. That implies that he's done something wrong, because it says here, the wicked flee. The wicked flee. So if Jensen Franklin has, if he's got his Michael Jordans on and he's running for his dear life, it implies that he's a wicked man, that he's done something wrong. The wicked flee when no man pursues them. Well, Jensen Franklin's got I am pursuing him. In this case, someone is pursuing him. It's me. It's me. I'm trying to grab his skirt. I'm trying to grab the hem of his garment and rip the skirt off and say, man up. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous, the man who does right, the man who lives right, the man who talks right, the man who does right, the man who rightfully serves the Lord, that man is as bold as a lion. So where is Jenny Franklin? Where is Jenny Franklin? Where is Jenny? Listen, I wrote a trilogy. I wrote a trilogy about Jenny Franklin. And you know me, saints, I don't pull punches. I hit very hard. I hit very, very hard. Just read the book, Spirit of Python Dunce. Read the book, Spirit of Python Ignoramus. And read the book, Spirit of Python Retard. With each book, I hit them harder. In the first book, I give them a love tap, and I just call them a dunce. In the second book, I hit them a little harder, and I call them an ignoramus. But in the third book, I hit them right in the jaw and knock them on his fanny and knock them out in the first round because I call him retard. Where is Jensen? I want to debate him because I want to show him that his book is worthless and that he has lied to God's people. He's a false teacher. Jensen Franklin is a false teacher. And my dear brothers and sisters, if you want the copy of the first book, and I'm giving all three books away, I'm giving them all away. If you want the copy of Spirit of Python Dunce, all you got to do is email me. Spirit of Python Dunce, the Jensen Franklin, the book that shows, the book that proves that Jensen Franklin is a biblical moron based on his idiotic interpretation of Acts 16:16. If you want that book, just email me at freechurchbooks@gmail.com. Freechurchbooks@gmail.com. And Katie Souza ought to be emailing me for a copy of that book because she also is a dunce. And I'm going to get to her in a minute. I'm going to get to Katie Souza in a minute because this is the fifth and last broadcast that I'm doing on that dimwit. What a dimwit Katie Souza is. Wow. Listen, you have to be stupid. You have to be stupid if you are a disciple of Jensen Franklin, because that boy is stupid. He is plumb stupid. Plumb stupid. If Jensen Franklin was a Roman Catholic, he would be the patron saint of stupid people. That's how stupid he is. Stupid people would be praying to him so that he could help them with their stupidity if he was a patron saint of Rome. Stupid people would be on their knees looking at a figurine of Jensen Franklin and praying to him and saying, "Oh, Jensen, oh, Mr. Dunce, could you help me with my math lesson? Could you help me with my English lesson? Could you help me with my algebra? Could you help me with my science experiment?" Yeah, again, he could be the patron saint of stupid people. So, if you want the book Spirit of Python Dunce, showing how Jensen Franklin's idiotic interpretation of Acts 16:16 proves he's a biblical moron, just email me at freechurchbooks@gmail.com, and I would love to send you the copy of that book. And when you finish reading that one, email me again, and I'll send you Spirit of Python Ignoramus. And after you finish that one, email me again, and I'll send you Spirit of Python Retard. Your eyes are going to be open. You're really going to see how dim-witted this preacher is. You're going to find out how dim-witted Jensen Franklin is. Well, my brothers and sisters, Let me get into the book review. As you know, one of our dear sisters who lives in the state of Illinois has sent me two books and has asked me some questions about these two books, and I decided to do book reviews on these two books because they may help you. The author of the book is called Kate McVeigh. The title of the book is 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church. And I told you that the book is worthless. And the first reason why I told you the book was no good and you should never buy this book is because it is published by Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Anything put out by Kenneth Hagin Ministries or his Rhema Bible Church is not worth buying. Stay away from anything written, published, produced by Kenneth Hagin Ministries or Rhema Bible Church. Just stay away. It's garbage. It's garbage, 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 garbage. The second reason why this book is no good, the second reason why I would stay away from this book is because the book is a manual. The book is a manual on how to kiss your pastor's fanny. That's what it is. It's a book that worships the pastor. Mind you, it's called 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church, but it's really 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Pastor and Kiss His Fanny. Now, that's my title. After perusing the book, I didn't read it because I didn't want to get a massive headache. So I just perused it, looked it over, and I looked at a few pages here and there, and I said, no, this is garbage. This is no good. This is 12 ways. It's not 12 ways to be a blessing to your church. It's 12 ways to kiss your pastor's fanny and to keep your pastor happy and to be in good with your pastor. How to worship your pastor, how to adore your pastor, how to be a yes man to your pastor. That's what this book is all about. And Kate McVeigh wrote it, no doubt, to get in good with pastors and to get speaking engagements. So if she is being brought to your church to do this book, to talk about this book, the pastor is in essence, bringing her in to brainwash you. 12 ways. This is all about the pastor. This is all about how to keep a spoiled brat happy. You know that most pastors in the apostate church are spoiled brats. Most pastors in the apostate church are divas. Most pastors in the apostate church are bums. That's what they are. They don't want to work. They don't want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to do anything, but they want huge paychecks. And they want a lot of benefits. And they want a lot of perks. But they don't want to lift a finger for the body of Christ. Now remember, saints, remember that when these people speak about the church and you and I speak about the church, we're speaking about two different things. Remember that. You and I, when we speak about the church, we're speaking about people. When you and I speak about the church, we're talking about saints. We're talking about mature saints and new converts. We're talking about babes in Christ and mothers in the church and fathers in the church. When we talk about the church, we're talking about people. When Kate McVeigh and the apostate pastors are talking about church, they're talking about the pastor's 501c3 empire. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about the corporation that your pastor has incorporated to benefit him, his wife, and his kids. That's what they, when they talk about church, they talk about a family-owned business. That's what they're talking about. When they talk about church, they're talking about their little empire. When they talk about, you know, this is a non-profit organization, well, it's not a non-for-profit organization because you, your wife, and your kids are living handsomely from the non-profit. It's a contradiction. If it's a non-for-profit, no one is supposed to be enriching themselves from a non-for-profit. But you are. When they talk about church, listen. They're talking about a criminal enterprise. When you and I talk about church, we're talking about the body of believers who love Jesus, who are washed in his blood, who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It's the same word, just means two different things. It means a different thing to the sheep, and it means a different thing to the wolves. That's what, see, you gotta get, so when Kate McVeigh says 12 ways to be a blessing to your church, no, it's 12 ways to be a blessing to your pastor's criminal enterprise. Because if it was your church, you would be in charge of the books. If it would be your church, your pastor would not be signing checks. Your pastor would not have church credit cards at his disposal so that he can buy every toy that he ever wanted. No. If it was your church, there would be financial transparency. But there is no financial transparency because it's not your church. So it's 12 ways to be a blessing to your pastor's criminal enterprise. We call it ministry. They call it fleecery. We call it ministry. This is where our ministry is housed, because here we minister to people. Here we take care of people. Here we serve people. They call it fleecery because they bring you in like chattel every Sunday morning. They just round you up like a bunch of cows and a bunch of sheep, and then they stick you up on Sunday morning. That's what it's about. So, listen, this book is garbage because, like I said, it's a book that, number one, shows you, brainwashes you, indoctrinates you on how to kiss your pastor's fanny. And listen, you're not supposed to kiss anybody's fanny. Number two, it is a book that shows you how to bankroll, how to finance, how to underwrite, how to subsidize with your hard-earned money your pastor's criminal enterprise. He's using your money, remember. Pastors live by this motto, OPM, other people's money. Pastor doesn't do anything with his money. He wants to do everything he wants to do with your money, other people's money. So this book is how to finance, how to underwrite, how to bankroll, how to financially subsidize your pastor's fleecing enterprise. That's what it is. And then number three, how to give your pastor a free labor force. How to give your pastor a bunch of slaves to man his ministry so that he doesn't have to pay anyone. Remember, the pastor wants to pay himself, and he wants to pay himself well. He wants to pay his wife. He wants to pay her well, and he wants to pay his kids. The pastor, the wife, and the kids are all on the payroll. Your kid, forget it. Your kid will never get a job at the church. Mm-mm. No. If your kid wants a job, the pastor says, well, why don't you volunteer? Why don't you become a deacon? I'll make you a deacon. You know what a deacon is? A deacon, listen, when your pastor says deacon, it means free Negro slave. And look, this may sound like hard, I know it sounds like hard language, but listen, I need to wake you up. Deacon in these churches simply means field Negro. That's all it means. You are an official field Negro. Oh, my brother reformer, that's offensive language. Well, Jesus called them hypocrites. He was quite offensive. John the Baptist called them generation of vipers. He was quite offensive. If it offends you, I'm sorry, but I need to use the language that's good, and I'm not cursing. I'm just trying to make it plain. I'm just using words that will make you understand how they want to take advantage of you. That's all it is. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 is get involved in the ministry of helps. That's chapter 4. Get involved in. In other words, give your pastor a free labor force. That's what it. Give him all your money and then work for him for free. After you punch out at your job, after you clock out at your job, now go work for your pastor for free. Go take on a second job, and in the second job, you don't get a paycheck. At the second job, you don't get benefits. At the second job, you get yelled at. You get looked upon as though you were dirt. That's your second job. That's your volunteer job. Chapter 4, get involved in the ministry of helps. Chapter 5, follow through with commitments. In other words, if you give your word on something, make sure you do it. Well, the problem is here you are following through with all your commitments, but when you need the pastor at the hospital by your bedside, he's not there. When you need your pastor in the pulpit on Sunday morning, he's not there. Now, his gums may be flapping. He may be saying a bunch of stuff, but you know he's not there because he's not saying anything. He didn't study. He's just a shell, a talking head who is saying nothing. You see, you need your pastor to follow through with it. Jesus said, listen, saints, listen. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. That's your pastor's commitment to Christ. Peter, do you love me? Yes, prove it. Don't feed me. I don't need to be fed. Feed my lambs. Feed my new converts. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my mature saints. Your pastor is not following through with his commitments. Now, this book says follow through with commitments. Now, a relationship is a two-way street, and you need to hightail it out of your church because you know that you're keeping all of your commitments. You are keeping every commitment you ever made, but your church, and when I mean church, we're talking about the gangster organization. The gangster organization isn't doing anything for anybody. Then chapter 10, invite people to church. Invite people to church. In other words, go out and bring people into the fleece tree. Bring your mama into the fleece tree. Bring your nieces and nephews into the fleece tree. Bring your next door neighbor into the fleece tree. Bring your coworker into the fleece tree so that they can get stuck up on Sunday morning. That's what that chapter is, invite people to church. Then chapter 11, be a consistent giver. Give until it hurts. My brothers and sisters, this is a worthless book. So if you ever thought about buying this book, or if you ever come across the book in some so-called Christian bookstore, 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church by Kate McVeigh, listen, look the other way. Don't buy it. And that's my book review, and that'll do with that book, and I'll start a new book review with the second book that my dear sister sent me. Now, by way of a break, I want to play this song by F.C. Barnes & Company. It's All God's Children Will Be There. All God's Children Will Be There. And you know what Franklin's talking about. You know what F.C. Barnes is talking about. He's talking about heaven. All God's children will be there. I'll be back after the song.
Done my Lord. He bled and died on Calvary cross. He has gone to prepare a place. He's coming again someday. We meet him over in glory someday. Deborah.
Indeed, all of God's children will be there. They'll be coming from every generation. There'll be no more segregation. We're all going to meet in the air. We just had church, saints. We just had church. We just had some church with Reverend F.C. Barnes and company. All God's children will be there. All God's children. Well, now we come to the part of the program where I got to talk about Katie Zuza and the Spirit of Python, and this is going to be the fifth and last show that I'm going to do on this nut, because she is a nut. She is a nut. You know, think about it. If I concluded that Jensen Franklin is retarded, then I would have to conclude that Katie Zuza is super retarded. Because she is dumber than he is. She's dumber than he is. The things that have come out of her mouth and this so-called Spirit of Python teaching are just, I mean, dumb. Dumb, dumb, dumb. So here she is. Let's see what else she has to say. Now, there's another 30 minutes on this, but we ain't going to listen for 30 minutes. We're not going to listen for 30 minutes. I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to torture you for 30 minutes and let her ramble. I'm just going to play a little bit and just comment on it. You know she's stupid. You know that you, listen, anything, just anything that this woman teaches, just stay away from the woman. She's crazy. She makes no sense. She makes no logical sense. She makes no biblical sense. She makes no literary sense. She makes no sense whatsoever. This is a senseless, a brainless woman. Here she is, where we left off last.
Demons, serpents, spirits, including the python. Number one, the cross. The blood of Jesus and the cross. Think about it. What was the very first prophecy about Jesus? It's in Genesis when the snake, the serpent, is in the garden, right? And he causes all of mankind to fall by tricking them into coming into agreement with him. And God comes in and says a prophetic word against the serpent. He says this. He says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. What was he talking about? This is the very first prophecy about Jesus Christ.
Okay. See, one of the things that these people have to learn is to read. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, where that prophecy is found. Genesis 3. Okay. It says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God is speaking to the serpent. But he's really speaking to Satan, who had possessed the serpent. We know that demons, evil spirits, possess people and animals. We know that. In this case, Satan possessed the serpent. And God, speaking to the serpent slash Satan, says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice, it shall bruise thy head. Thy is singular. It doesn't say, and it shall bruise our head. It says, it shall bruise thy head. Singular. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Singular. Only one person's head is getting crushed, and only one person's heel is getting wounded. Now listen to Katie Souza. She says that Jesus will bruise the seed of the serpent. That's not what it says. It says he will bruise the serpent's head. Never does the verse say that he's going to bruise the seed of the serpent, the serpent's seed, which means many offspring, never. But here she is. And they slip these things in, and we have to catch them and show the stupidity of it.
...door for the python to come in and squeeze your gains. Okay, so how do you get rid of these demon, serpent spirits, including the python? Number one, the cross. The blood of Jesus and the cross. Think about it. What was the very first prophecy about Jesus?
Now listen to how she inaccurately quotes it. I'm going to read it to you again. This is God speaking, Genesis 3:15, King James Version, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It ends there. Thy seed and her seed. It ends there. Now it goes into, that's plural. Thy seed and her seed is plural, because the woman has a seed, which means many, and the serpent has a seed, which means many. But the plural ends there. Then it says, and it shall bruise thy head. Now the singular begins. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Satan and Jesus are going to go at it. They're going to have a war. Jesus is going to crush the serpent's head, Satan's head. And in crushing Satan's head, Satan will wound Jesus in the heel. That's all it means. It's a war between Jesus and Satan. Not Jesus and the seed of the serpent, but Jesus and Satan. Now look how she misquotes this. And that's why reading is a fundamental.
If in Genesis, when the snake, the serpent, is in the garden, right, and he causes all of mankind to fall by tricking them into coming into agreement with him, and God comes in and says a prophetic word against the serpent. He says this. He says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. What was he talking
about? No, it doesn't say that. You got to go back and read it.
Well, this is the very first prophecy about Jesus Christ, okay? That Jesus Christ would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. Now, where did this crushing take place? At the cross. At the cross. That's where, oh, good, this is so good, right? Wow, it's like, wow, the very first prophecy about Jesus is him crushing the head of the serpent. People go, this is a crazy message that you have about snakes. I'm like, really? The first prophecy about Jesus was Jesus crushing the head of the serpent, and this is a crazy message? Seriously? No. This is, Jesus was called to first and foremost crush the head of the serpent, and he's given us the power to do that through his cross. Through his cross.
No, he didn't give us the power to do anything through his cross. No, there's no such thing. No, he did it. He didn't give me the power to do anything. I don't have any power. I don't have any power. You don't have any power. Only Jesus has the power.
When that happened on the cross, bam, it gave us the power to have power and authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise harm us.
Well, that's why I would like to give her a challenge. I like to lower her into a rattlesnake pit to see if she, I want to see what power and authority she has. See, that's how you test them. I like to lower her into the python pit. And normally in a python pit, you have 6 or 7 huge pythons at any zoo. And I like to lower her to see what authority she has over the python. I mean, that's, you know, listen, they did it to Daniel. They lowered Daniel in the lion's den, right? And what does the Bible say? An angel came. Daniel didn't shut the, if you read the text, Daniel didn't have the authority to shut the lion's mouth. God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. So, I want her to prove me wrong. I like to see if she take me up on the challenge. So I can lower her. We can lower her and say, okay, start grabbing snakes. Start claiming authority over them. Don't worry. We have a lot of vaccines here. We have a lot of antidotes here. We have a lot of, snake serum here, so that if you get bit and you start turning colors and you start foaming at the mouth, you know, we'll inject you and save you. I mean, we're not going to let you die a cruel death. But just show us wrong. Prove us wrong. Trust me, she won't take up the challenge.
So we have to go to the cross. We have to have the Holy Spirit speak to us and say, okay, this, what are we doing that's allowed this serpent to be on my finances? What am I doing that's allowed Python? Am I not tithing? Am I not giving? Have I been a bad steward of my money? Have I robbed someone? Have I ever cheated someone? Have I stolen? Do I have gambling in my bloodline? Am I abusing my credit cards? Am I not sorting over my apartment or my rentals or whatever rightly? Am I not taking care of my own car? Do I borrow other people's cars and abuse their cars and use up their gas and leave it a mess? And I wonder why I'm not getting my own car. I haven't gained in that area to get my own vehicle. Or I'm paying my payments late, so God is not going to get me a new one. It's like, have Holy Spirit tell you what your issue is. What door have you opened to allow Python to come in? And then go to the cross, the place where the crushing took place, the place where Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. Amen. And repent for that sin and release the power of the cross against the enemy. Okay. That's the first step. What's the second step?
Wow. That's the first step. The first step is wacky. Let's see the second step. Let's see what the second step is.
The fire of God. The fire of God. Snakes hate fire. Snakes hate fire. Okay. I had a lady tell me once that she talked to a firefighter, and the firefighter said to her, one of the worst things about a fire is the snakes. Because as the firefighters are going to put out the fire, snakes are running away from the fire towards the firemen. And he goes, that's the worst part because snakes hate fire. Amen. So the fire of God does two things for us. One, it burns away all the stuff in our soul that is allowing the serpent legal ground to come in and assault us. And two, it exposes the serpent and drives it out of hiding. Okay? So let's talk about that. Let's talk about exposing the serpent and driving out of hiding. Ready? Okay, look, snakes are sneaky. They are...
Now, remember... For all of this that she's talking about, no Bible. A lady told her that a fireman told her that snakes run from fires. Well, that's not anything new. I mean, if you ever been in a forest fire, deers are running, skunks are running, bears are running, raccoons are running, everything is running. Humans are running. Humans are in cars and they're fleeing. That's nothing new. That, you know, I mean, if you're in a theater and somebody yells fire, what are you looking for? The exit. I mean, okay. So notice, for none of this, she has Bible. Because in Acts 16:16, Paul didn't start a fire to get rid of the spirit of Python. There's no fire. And Paul didn't claim the cross in Acts 16:16. And I've dealt with the text. Remember, the first book is called Spirit of Python Dunce, showing how Jensen Franklin's idiotic interpretation of Acts 16:16 proves he's a biblical moron. I wrote three books on Acts 16:16 showing how these people always get it wrong. And they get it wrong because they never stick to the Bible. They're always going on hearsay. The woman told me that a fireman told her. Well, none of that is authoritative. None of that is scripture. Well, let's listen.
In your hand, and he goes, it's a rod. Serpent, because the fire of God drives these snakes out of hiding. They're camouflaging themselves as a shepherd's rod. They're camouflaging themselves so you can't see that they're causing you pain. They're camouflaging themselves so you don't know that that breast cancer is really from them. They're camouflaging themselves so you don't know that you don't have any gains because that they're in there hiding, but you don't know it. Right? So he threw it down. It became a snake in front of the fire of God. And then when Moses picked it back up, it turned back into a rod. But this time it turned into the rod of power. The rod of power that would cause Moses to not have anything in him that's in common with Pharaoh. Remember, Jesus said that. The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me that's in common with him, so he has no power over me. God had to meet Moses on the mountain and get him healed of that serpent that had been deliver him of that serpent he'd been carrying around his whole life before he could go against the snake king and deliver God's people from Egypt, from the control of Pharaoh, whose crown had a snake on it. Okay, he had to be delivered of that serpent. And it happens in the fire. It happens in the fire.
This lady's crazy. She's off a rocker. They make stuff up on the spot. They just make stuff up on the spot. When you read Exodus chapter 3, God at the burning bush, there is no spirit of Python. Read the text. There's no mention of Python there. In fact, the snake that she's referring to that every pharaoh has on his royal crown is a cobra. It's not even of the Python species. I mean, there's so many ways I can embarrass this woman. What are you talking about? What are you talking? You start out with the spirit of Python attacking our finances, and you mention everything but the Python. You're talking about a cobra now. You're talking about a hood. A cobra is called a hooded asp. A hood, because when the cobra rises up to strike, its head turns into a hood. It's not a Python. Let's see if we can take a little bit more of this lunacy.
The fire of God drives these serpents out of their hiding place so you can see them. And number two, it heals your soul of anything you have in common. I think Moses got healed when he was up there in front of that fiery bush. That fire not only drove that serpent out of hiding so he could see what he had been carrying around, but he got healed because God tells him, pick up that snake by the tail. Hello? Everybody knows you don't pick up a snake by the tail. It'll swing around by you.
No, that's exactly where you pick it up, by the tail. That's exactly where you... She knows nothing. She knows nothing. There are people hunting snakes in the Everglades as we speak. There are professional snake hunters in the Everglades. No snake hunter grabs a snake by the head, especially a venomous snake. It first grabs it by the tail. You grab it by the tail and you try to swing it around when you get a better angle to grab the neck. It's by the tail that you grab a snake.
But when Moses reached out and did it, it turned into the rod because now he didn't have anything in common in him that was in common with that snake. Amen. He had dominion over it. He could pick it up by the tail. He could have whipped it around. He could have done anything. He had dominion over it. He had power to trample on that serpent. He had power over it because he'd been healed in the fiery presence of God. Now, how do I know that we actually get healed in God's presence? Look at this thing in Acts. It's so cool. Acts 2. This is the day of Pentecost when the fire came down. I want you to see how that fire healed the souls of the people that were there. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were assembled together in one place when suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent tempest blast. It filled the whole house in which they were sitting, and appeared on them tongues of fire. It separated, settled, and distributed on each one of them. And then it says this, and they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit and fire. That fire, when it came down, it didn't just sit on them. It said it was diffused into their souls.
Yeah, it says nothing about healing. It says nothing about it. Diffusing. When you diffuse something, you're not. Look up the dictionary and look up the word diffuse and see that it has no correlation with healing. Saints, all you have to do, take out your English dictionary, look at the definition for the word diffused, and look at the dictionary definition for the word healing, and they have nothing in common. Nothing. Diffusing, healing is not a synonym for diffusing. It's not another word for diffusing. Healing is not another word for diffusing. She's making this up as she goes.
fire burns up the junk that's in your soul that's in common with these devils.
It doesn't say here that the fire was burning anything in their souls. Again, she says healing, and now she says it's burning stuff, junk. They didn't have junk in their soul. I'm reading the text. It doesn't say they have junk. And that's the amplified version. It doesn't say they had, the text doesn't say that they had junk. It says, and they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other different foreign language tongues as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression. That's the amplified version. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit was burning junk. It doesn't say that. She's reading that into the text.
Okay, it diffuses in your soul. It begins to burn up the wrong thinking, the bad emotions, the sins that have caused wounds inside of you that are giving these devils, these serpents, the right to attack you. Amen? I mean, what does it say in Matthew 3 when John the Baptist was talking to the Pharisees, when he was baptizing people at the Jordan? He says the Pharisees came and he said, "Oh, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath?" And he says, "Repent." Remember, you go to the cross first, repent. And submit yourself to the fire, because everyone is going to be submitted to the fire. He says one.
It doesn't say so. It says repent and be baptized, every one of you, unto repentance. It doesn't say anything about repent and submit to the fire. It doesn't say that. She's reading that into the text. She's making stuff up again as she goes. And all of these people do this. None of them are faithful to the text. They're all spinning fairy tales and myths as they go along, hoping that no one is proof-checking, proof-texting, analyzing, forensically analyzing what it is that they're saying.
It's coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It says his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to separate the chaff from the wheat and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That chaff is the stuff in your soul that's in common with the brood of viper spirit.
No, the chaff is the sinner man. He's going to take the sinner man and burn him in the lake of fire, unquenchable fire, the chaff. Again, let me read again. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 12 in the New King James Version. His winnowing fan, speaking of Jesus, a winnowing fan looks like a fork, like a pitchfork. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, which is the planet. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, the wheat are the saved, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The chaff is the sinner man. The wheat are the saved, the chaff are the unsaved. Now, here she is again, giving a different meaning to chaff.
And he's going to be submitted to the fire. He says, one is coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to separate the chaff from the wheat and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That chaff is the stuff in your soul.
No, the chaff is the lost, the unsaved. Read the text. Read the text.
It's in common with the brood of viper spirits, okay? But Jesus comes and he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and that fire burns up the stuff, the junk in your trunk, the chaff that's in there, that would give those devils the right to assault you, amen?
As you can see, everything's about devils. Everything with her is devils, 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 devils. She, like I said before, she's just a pandemonist. Devils are responsible for everything. Devils are responsible for everything in this woman's life and for everything in other people's life. You're not going to be able to escape that reality when it comes to this woman and her kind of teaching. That's just it. That's just the way it is with her and her fellow pandemonists. Everything is demons, 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 demons. Well, saints, we're going to leave it there. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to start a new series. I'm going to do a new book review, and I'm going to be taking on another Jenny Jensen Franklin, Spirit of Python disciple. I'm going to break down this man's audio and show you how ridiculous he is, because this Spirit of Python teaching has leavened all of Christendom. It's all over the world. You have tens of thousands of silly, foolish teachers who have no business teaching on the myth, the fable that Jensen Franklin created called the Spirit of Python. We'll leave it there. I want to close out the program with All God's Children Will Be There. We heard that song during the break. It's just fantastic. My brothers and sisters, all of us will be in heaven. All of us will be together. All of us will be gathered. There'll be no segregation there. We'll all be happy with the Lord forever in heaven. Love you much. Pray for me as I pray for you, and God bless you.
What a shame, how they done my Lord. He bled and died on Calvary cross. He has gone to prepare a place. He's coming again someday. We meet him over in glory someday. Deborah.
We
happy.